this message tonight, I too want to lay out a number of truths. You can follow along in the note sheet in there, but this is fun. You kind of learn something about somebody, and then they tell you which one isn't true, and you think, oh, I wouldn't have guessed that one. You just come across as being maybe somebody that would do that or have had that kind of experience, and it does create a little lighthearted laughter. But five truths tonight, followed by a lie. Why am I setting the message up that way? Well, because much of our problems in our life are, we're caught in what is often portrayed as a statement of truth, a dependability, only to find out that it might actually not say that in the Bible. And so there are a number of these things yet to be unpacked, but I thought, we've got to explore this one more time. This time, thinking about the doubts that are there. There is a humanist, a secularist named David Hume. He was a philosopher back in the 1700s. And he had this to say. I mean, we got an image coming up. Yeah, there he is. You can tell he's not from our era at all. But that first statement there, if God is able to prevent suffering and evil but doesn't, it must be because he is evil. David Hume did not like the idea of a God, a creator, an intelligent design, force, personality, whatever you want to call it. He did not accept that. He thought it was contrary and illogical. Because if God were really able to prevent suffering and evil, and he chose not to do it, then he is no longer good and loving. He's evil. The second one comes up there. If he is loving and still allows evil, it's because he is unable to prevent it. That's the second statement. So you lay those two out there and you reach the conclusion. The conclusion is there is no God, since evil obviously runs rampant in our world. Now, when you line those things up, it looks really logical. And it seems like it would have the ring of truth to it. If God could, and he doesn't, he's evil. If he would, but he can't, he's not powerful. So what good is that God? And I make the point there because sometimes what we grab onto is logical, but wrong. It makes sense in our human thinking, but it goes against what is in the scriptures. So put that as a starting point, because that whole idea of evil and suffering is often the one thing that creates this speed bump for people. I just doubt that God is who he said he is in the Bible. So our statement tonight is, I can't be a good Christian and have doubts. You know, a loving God wouldn't allow evil to happen. This is all part of the doubts that we have in here. So with this in mind, we're going to look at five truths. I want to talk first about the truth about God. God is absolutely, positively in control of everything. You know what that means? He's got control of the good things that happen and the evil or bad things that happen. Lamentations 3 has this in it. Verses 37 and 38. Who has spoken and it has come to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And Jeremiah wrote that. And he says exactly what I said in this first statement. He controls the good and bad things. He allows things. Do you know that when Jesus was allowed to be put on the cross on our behalf, of course you do, this Jesus, it says in Acts 2:23, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. When Peter is preaching that, he's saying, you think you did that, but that's all part of God's plan because he is in charge of everything, the good things, the bad things. It does not mean that God is culpable. What do I mean? The causer of evil. Now, we're going to start blending in here and say, man, are you telling me that there is something that is happening here? He's in control of everything, and yet he is not responsible for evil. He's not the cause of evil. Yeah, the scripture creates that tension. And if you want to go read that other side of the tension, what is it that he said about man's actions? Acts 4. 27 and 28 points that out. My point in all this is you find statements like Peter gave in that day of Pentecost preaching, and then you find just two chapters later, the responsibility of that falls on the people that did it, on man. Well, not only the good and bad, but also the big and little things. I would consider God's hand being revealed in the big things because of verses like Proverbs 21:1. And it simply says that the Lord directs the heart of the king. He turns that. Oh. We participate in our elections, but God has a plan that is unfolding. He knew who was going to be on the Supreme Court before the FBI investigation. You see, the big things are there. But also the tiny things. Matthew 10:29, we sang about it, kind of. His eyes on the sparrow. He tells his followers, will not the Lord observe even a sparrow crashing to the ground? It doesn't escape him. He knows that. Think about that the next time. Do you have birds flying into your windows? It scares the daylights out of us at our house. Everything's quiet. It's got that way without kids. And then you hear this thump on the glass and you see leftover feathers stuck there. And sometimes the poor bird broke its neck and lays right down there. Other times they take off flying. And the scripture says that God knows even that. He's got the big things and the tiny things, the good things and the not so good. He is perfectly unchangeable in his goodness that way. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. A couple chapters later, Psalm 86, if you're writing these down, the first one was Psalm 84:11. And Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Man, that's what the scripture says about God. He controls everything. Secondly, we have to have the truth of our suffering, the truth about suffering. And some suffering is self-inflicted. Some is not. You ever do something, guys, that's just dangerous? Like you don't have a ladder tall enough to reach what you're trying to reach, so you create sawhorses and then a board, and they get the ladder on there. Oh, but it still rocks, so you throw a brick under one corner of the sawhorse. And some guys I know do that. And if you want to hear funny stories about such things, interview any of my family members, because they know somebody like that that would be fully capable of trying to do that. And so then you fall or you get hurt, whatever, that's self-inflicted stuff. But much of it is not. Our suffering It comes from a variety of places. So I'm not thinking about the self-inflicted stuff here, but realizing that God uses the hard things in life. Nobody can say, well, I caused myself to get leukemia. I caused myself to go blind just because I did it to myself. I stared into the sun for all this time. No, it doesn't happen that way. We live in a fallen world. Accidents happen. Tragedies abound. They're still trying to find people in the rubble of that Indonesian earthquake and tsunami. And we're on to different things in this part of the country, but they're still looking, trying to identify who's still missing. What happened there? There's suffering. What does God do? What does he teach us about suffering? Romans 8:28. It's interesting. I had this down before I realized that that is one of the verses that Violet Casper requested to be included in her service tomorrow. And we know that all things work together for good. Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And we bounce over that, and we've learned that verse, and here's what I would say is a misreading. We think God causes all things to work together for good. Try quoting that to someone who just experienced a miscarriage for the second or third or fourth time. Try telling that to someone who just lost a breadwinner in the family because of a heart attack that killed him or her. Is God, what does that verse mean? Long term, good. You see it in the notes. God uses it for long term good. And we know that God works all things together for long-term good. Here's an illustration of it. Think back to what Joseph told his brothers when he finally revealed himself to them after being in the land of Egypt for that time, and he rose to a position where he could actually accomplish much good for that. His brothers find out he's there, and then he has this conversation with them after dad dies, and they're terrified. Now, revenge is coming. We treated him poorly and sent him away as a slave, and now dad's gone, and here we are. He's the one in the position of authority. And what does he say in the last chapter of Genesis? Joseph said to them, this is 19 and 20, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Our suffering, much of it's not self-inflicted, but God uses it for long-term good. His purpose is there. The next thing that we must think about, the third truth, is the truth about ourselves. Our perspective is really limited by time and focus. Because of that, it's often faulty, and we make premature, incorrect judgments on what's going on. And it's more than we just can't see it. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 say this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Our thoughts don't line up. And the things we think we got figured out, we are limited because we're in a time factor that God is not bound by time. Let's take a look at an image or two. Let's have that first one. Now, here's a cat. Tell me, how many of you see that cat as going upstairs? How many of you see the cat going downstairs? How many don't want to talk about cats in the church? Yeah. Isn't it one picture? But we already have perspectives that are different represented in something that doesn't even matter. How does that happen? We're looking at the same thing. Is the cat going upstairs? Wait, I can imagine that. I'm at the top of the stairs looking down. Oh, wait, no. I'm at the bottom of the stairs looking up. That cat's coming towards me. Let's do it again. I wish I could have covered up half of that. My mechanical drawing teacher in high school made us draw that thing. Now, that's not my drawing. That's way better than what I tried. But you look at that, if you covered up one side, you say, yeah, that's got two square bars that come out of the end. And you look at the other, and no, there are three. But it's one picture, and it's messing with our minds. Look at the next one. All these show that our perspective changes. We can stare at this thing, and we start to see that we're missing something. And you know, which one of those square colors is the dominant facing one? I don't know. And you can stare at those colors and the triangle and figure out that line looks like it's coming in behind. And you need somebody like Gary Matthews to interpret what we're seeing right there, because he's an artist and has the perspective there that some of us don't grab onto. And then some of you are saying, what triangle? All I see is a Star of David. Click the next one. The caption on there, I don't know if you can read it. My wife and my mother-in-law, they are both in this picture. Now, I would dare say, how many of you see an older lady there with a wart on the nose? Yeah, we got a bunch of those. And can some of you see a younger lady looking away from us with a necklace on her neck? Yeah. Again, same thing. Now, these are just routine kind of pictures. But they show really, really easily how skewed our perspective is. And we'll make judgment calls based on what we think we understand. And you can stare at that, and then you try to get outside of how your paradigm was initially set and climb over that and look at the pictures. And I don't want to get us lost in the optical illusions and all of that. But the reality is, sometimes God just seems unfair and harsh to a person trapped in time because we don't see it the way he does. We don't experience that way. We have a limit to what we can comprehend about God's plan and all this. So this is a critical point. What do we know about ourselves? We don't have the whole picture. The next one, the fourth one. The truth about our choices. We read this morning, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, we really do have two options, at least, in the choices. We can choose to believe in an unknown, random fate, or we can choose to believe that there is a God who has a purpose that we don't understand. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He can't say it with his mind, really. Their design is all over the place. But that other side, Matthew 6 says, you don't need to be anxious about what you're going to eat or put on for clothing or what you're going to eat. Where on a given day? Your Father in heaven knows you have need of these things. Don't be anxious about that. The grass of the field and the flowers, the birds, they depend upon God day in and day out, year in and year out. Let's just say our choices are limited to those two. Do you have a designer God that loves us, our purpose we don't understand, or an unknown random fate? If we say, I believe that there is no God, it's just random, does that make evil and suffering any easier? Doesn't it still hurt when you lose someone you love? Or when you get injured, the pain is still there. You're thinking about a choice this way, that we have an option. The truth of God's word or truth apart from God's word, which is not true. It's a lie. It's a vapor. It does not hold up. God is active. Sometimes he seems inactive, but he's there. There's always hope. Finally, the truth about God's promises. What does he say? Isaiah 41:10. You know, write this down if you need to. It's very familiar. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Oh, Isaiah. And someone's going to say, oh, that was given to the children of Israel. That's not for us. That was the prophet declaring that truth to the nation of Israel. All right. Right next to that, write down Hebrews 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The same thing stated right there, written to believers. And so we can't dodge it on that Old Testament principle. It's restated for us, lest you think differently. A verse that I had on a plaque in my bedroom growing up, I think I got it in a Sunday school contest, but it was 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The ESV would say, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Don't get stressed out because of what's coming this way. Put it where it belongs, on God. Well, we've considered these truths about God, suffering in ourselves, our choices and God's promises. Can we take these final minutes and see how quickly we recognize the lie? The lie is, I can't be a good Christian and have doubts. That is another fake news alert. I'd like you to turn with me just for a couple of minutes to a story found in Mark 9. This is an account of a boy that was afflicted with some kind of epileptic seizures that caused a great deal of just anguish for his dad. And there was a crowd there, and you can see this story coming up, beginning in verse 14 and going on that way. We get this kind of abbreviated storyline. Jesus heals the unclean spirit from this boy, heals the boy from this, and it was really quite pronounced. Verse 18. Well, 17. Someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast him out, and they were not able. Verse 20, and they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it often has cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Look at the next verse. And Jesus answered him and said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. That phrase, if you can, goes right back to what the man said to Jesus. Do you see it? If you can do anything, help us. Have compassion. He said, what do you mean, if I can? All things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cries out, and he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Wait a minute, that sounds like double speak. I believe, but there's part of me that doubts. And there's where we get our hope, our balance. What is true in this? How can we have doubts if we say that we're trusting Jesus? How can we waffle on some of these things when we're saying, but God's in control of everything? Oh. I think I'd put it this way. We have faith. What is faith? Oh, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's in Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for that are not seen. If we see something, it no longer requires faith. It's concrete. You didn't demonstrate faith when you sat down on the chair. It's physical. You're there. Faith requires to see and depend and act on something that you cannot see. If you can't see it, of course doubts come in. And what I want to remind each of us, where do doubts fit? Right next to faith. How did Peter step out of the boat onto the water, and he starts there, and then all of a sudden he finds himself sinking? Didn't he have faith? Yeah. But then the circumstances got the best of him, and he began to doubt. And he starts sinking, and he says, Lord, save me. That's Peter. This father was so concerned about his son. And he said, if you can, Lord. And Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? Do you believe? Yes, I do. Please help me in my doubts. Faith is unique to our time on this earth. We will not have certainty. We will not escape our doubts until we get to heaven. Don't miss that. When we get to heaven, there'll be no faith needed. Second Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, we have faith and doubts, but in heaven, certainty. Doubts go with faith here. That's our experiences. Our bottom line. We have to choose to believe or trust or depend upon God to help us with our questions and our doubts and our struggles. That is what the bottom line is. Even in our newcomers class today, we ended talking about, one of the individuals was saying, I've got these doubts and I don't know what to do with them. I thought I was on top of them, but they're back. And I'm saying that parallels faith. How many of us have walked with God and we see that, and there's a strengthening, and maybe some of those doubts get pulled around like they need to, and we ask God for the same kind of insight that this man that was wanting his son healed, and his son was healed. Can't imagine that man's faith remaining at the level it was moments earlier. We thought, I believe you can fix this, but I have the doubts. I used can. I probably shouldn't use can. If you're willing to do it, I used the wrong word. I could see all of this playing out. And yet God heals the son, brings him back. And he learns a valuable faith lesson. For us, when we walk with God and yank our doubts back around to what we know to be true, where are you going to find the anchor points? In the scriptures. The promises of God. The faithfulness of God. It doesn't mean you'll never have a doubt again. It just means that it fits under God's hand. You walk with him. We walk by faith, not by sight. When we're walking by faith, doubts will come up. We choose to depend on God's hand in this. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about the need to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by circumstances, and we're no different than Peter, no different than the father of the boy. But sometimes faith makes us reach out and touch the garment the way the woman did, who wanted to be healed and knew that whatever else she knew about Jesus, he was able to do the healing in her life. And as we learn those things, our faith is strengthened and our doubts subside, at least for a while. I hope that helps. Does God really say we can't have doubts? No. You bring them to him. You trust him. Bow the knee. Trust the hand of the Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. And when you don't understand the purpose of his plan, bow the knee. So much of our songs are built around the concepts that we're unpacking and these battle line responses to false thoughts that we have from the evil one. You'll get a chance to practice this one this week, I'm sure of it. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful for the confidence that we have, not in our own doing. It's not that we screw up enough faith to make it happen. It's really about you. And just looking here, realizing we've got some of our students here that I'm sure are saying, I've got things going on in my life. I don't see how all of this is going to play out. Will I be able to continue on the path that I'm on? Not sure what's happening. Some of us are here because we're awaiting the next round of medical care. And some have family issues that are unsettling. We begin to wonder aloud sometimes, and other times quite quietly, can we trust you? And the answer is yes, we can, because your word says so. Give us that focus in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.